want to especially welcome people who are new and who I do not know. My name's Chris Pierre. I'm one of the elders here, and I have the honor of getting to open up the Word of God and to preach from it by His grace, by His mercy, time to time. We are studying the book of Genesis regularly in our adult Sunday school time together. However, we switch up by chapters, and Dave Howard, one of our other elders, is traveling. He's in the middle of teaching through one of the chapters, and we decided to take a two-week break from our study of Genesis, and this is the second week of that two-week break. Last week was our first Sunday into the new year, and we began looking at the concept of resolutions in this time when people make New Year's resolutions. Last week we looked first at Roman numeral number one, and our points was resolutions in general. And we learned what a resolution is, that a resolution is an act of finding an answer or a solution to a conflict, a problem, an act of resolving something, an answer to a solution. And what we saw is that all resolutions have the same type of pattern in common. And that pattern is a conflict or a problem, a will or intention to address that conflict or problem, and an answer or a solution that is sought through. A true resolution requires expression of the will and the intentions that are internal in action that is external to answer the questions, to fix that problem, to resolve that conflict. And so all resolutions share these characteristics. Again, to remind ourselves, because it's important, all resolutions are internal decisions to do something, to accomplish a task, expressed in outward action, and all resolutions are about change. It is our will or intention to change something, something about ourselves or our circumstances or our place or our situation or our attitude, our position, something we don't like. The intended change is because we perceive a problem with where we are, and we want to change where we are because we perceive something else as better. This leads to the third characteristic of our will or intentions that we have already touched on, and that these resolutions are personal. They focus on ourself. Even if your resolution is to mention other people or is made for other people, it is a decision that you have made as a person that you have made to change some aspect in relation to you for the better. Again, a resolution of the perceived problem or issue. That was Roman numeral number one. Then we looked at Roman numeral number two, the resolution of men. And last week we focused on man's resolution overall. That is mankind's internal desire and decision to be in a better position, expressed in outward action, to change their position to something higher, something better, to lift themselves up. And we said that that can be summed up in one word, that man's resolution is for glory. It's to be glorified. And we saw in Scripture how natural mankind says, I will accomplish, I will judge what is good, I will reign, I will be the master of my own domain. I didn't mean for that to rhyme, but it just did. I will have life. The natural man is just like Satan. Indeed, they are children of Satan, as we read about in Scripture, because he says the exact same thing. I will rise above the Almighty. The resolution of man, we understood, is in direct conflict with the resolution of God. We saw this resounding, recurring theme in Scripture from beginning to end. That theme is this: all glory belongs to God alone, period. The resolution of man for glory is an attempt to steal what rightfully belongs to God alone. So man's conflict, really, no matter what's going on, is with God. And man's conflict is with the God-man, Jesus Christ, whom Hebrews 1:3 tells us is the exact representation of his nature, of God's nature. And being God, very God himself, Jesus Christ is the only man who rightly deserves all glory. And as Revelation pointed out for us, last week, to him who sits on the throne, it says in Revelation 5:13, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. That Lamb is the one and only Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. The great conflict between man and God can be summarized in one word, and that word is sin. And the essence of sin is the very resolution of man. The essence of sin is to is for man to glorify themselves with a glory that is rightfully due God. And the wages of that sin is death. And this week, though, we're going to focus on God's resolution, God's internal decision, expressed in outward action, to change the position of men and resolve their conflict with Him and give them life with this great resolution. His great resolution is to be glorified. He must accomplish. He is the only judge of what is good. He will reign. He is God, and there is no other. He is life and gives life. So that's Roman numeral number 3 that we're going to focus on today. The resolution of God, which is to be glorified. We're going to focus a little bit on the book of Ezekiel. So I hope you have your Bibles. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. You know, the book of Ezekiel is named for its author, who was a prophet and a priest, who were among the 10,000 Jews who were taken captive to Babylon in 597 B.C. Ezekiel prophesied in an era when false prophets were deceiving the people. They were tickling the people's ears with assurances of a speedy return to Judah. See, the people were in a bad place that they didn't like. They wanted to be in a better position. Ezekiel spoke, though, the truth, and it was unpopular. It was a warning the people that Jerusalem would be destroyed. He was telling them that their exile would be prolonged. And the latter prophecies of Ezekiel relate to Israel's future restoration to its homeland and the ultimate hope of the eternal messianic kingdom. So Ezekiel 20 comes in the first section of the prophecies regarding the ruin or the downfall of Jerusalem. Again, a message that was not popular with the people. It says, "And the glory of the Lord," the glory of the Lord is the central theme in Ezekiel. And this book includes graphic descriptions of the disobedience of Israel and Judah, despite the kindness and despite the patience of God. Sounds familiar? We're all in that group. Ezekiel 20 opens with the setting this way. "Certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me." These elders came to Ezekiel to inquire of the Lord. The word for Lord here, just notice in your scriptures, is that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name Yahweh. It's the personal name of the Lord, often associated with His covenant-keeping ability. The elders came to inquire of the Lord by His name and in accordance with His covenants. But they did not come in submission to His reign and to His judgments. This was not the first time they had come to inquire. Back in Ezekiel 14:1, we read this, "Then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all?" See, these elders that come to inquire of the Lord, calling upon His covenant name, they are doing so with idolatry in their hearts. They do so setting their idols up before their faces in action, and yet they seek a word from the Lord. See what God's resolution is in the response to them in Ezekiel 14. I'm going to start in verse 4. "Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged from me through all their idols." So here the Lord is then focusing on their hearts, and you see His purpose is coming out. He wants to lay hold of their hearts that are estranged, that are separated. Why? Because of their idols. Here the Lord gives His purpose to bring back again those who are estranged and those who are in conflict. Read on in verse 6. in chapter 14. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel who separates himself from me sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself, I, the Lord, will be brought to answer him in my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people so you will know that I am the Lord. So here the Lord, in his grace, calls them to repent and turn away from their sin, the sin that's in their hearts. Because failing to do so, that is, continuing in their own efforts and rebellion, will result in the Lord himself answering in his own person and cutting them off. For what purpose? Why? He says, so that you will know that I am the Lord. But the people then as now will seek after teachers in accordance with their desires and prevail on them to tickle their ears with comforting words. False prophets who do not speak the truth. The Lord says he would allow it for a purpose. The salvation of his people. Listen to verse 9 as we go on in chapter 14. But if the prophet is prevailed upon to speak a word, it is I, the Lord, who have prevailed upon that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear the punishment of their iniquity as the iniquity of the inquirer is. So the iniquity of the prophet will be. In order that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, and no longer defile themselves with all their transgressions. Thus they will be my people, and I shall be their God, declares the Lord God. These men who come and inquire again in Ezekiel 20, and again the Lord responds that he does not answer them, they are to answer to him. In other words, remember, friends, that God doesn't answer to us, that we must give an answer to him. And look at this in Ezekiel now 20, verses 2 through 4. Again, this theme. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, Thus says the Lord God. Again, that's the sovereign and personal name of God. Do you come to inquire of me as I live, declares the Lord God? I will not be inquired of by you. Will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers. And from here, the Lord directs Ezekiel to give Israel a historical review of the pattern of Israel's what he calls abominations. Specifically, the pattern of God's chosen people to miserably fail in their efforts to accomplish the requirements of the law. Their desire to be a judge and ruler of themselves. Their refusal to submit to God as their king. See here the resolution of man to glorify themselves. Next, the Lord reviews their history of rebellion. Their history of rebellion in Egypt in verses 5 through 9. Their history of rebellion in the wilderness in verses 10 through 26. Their history of rebellion then in the promised land in verses 27 through 32. And the point is, in every place, God showered upon them great and miraculous gifts and continual evidences of his love and care for them. In every place, the people promised that they would keep and obey the law of God. And in every place, they failed. And the review of each section ends with a resolution of God to pour his wrath out for their rebellion. And in each circumstance, he graciously then stays his hand for the sake of his name. Let's just look at an example of that. We're going to look at it in Egypt in verse 5 through 9. First, you see that pattern of the blessing of the Lord in verses 5 through 6. Let's read it. I chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt. And I swore to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I swore to them to bring them out from the land of Egypt into a land that I had selected for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Wow, this sounds familiar. Familiar to when man first attempted to glorify themselves in the Garden of Eden. Israel was also in a place of abundant blessing, abundant provision, a place of sworn fellowship with the Lord God who had made himself known to them. And just as in Eden, this place of blessing and fellowship and life must be a place where everything is in submission to the one who is blessing and life in himself, with whom we seek fellowship. This is seen in verse 7, this call to submission. I said to them, cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes, and do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then we see the response of the people in verse 8. But they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. They did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. What was the people's response to the promise of the Lord God who made himself known here? It was disbelief. It was disobedience. Remember in Exodus, the Lord spoke to Moses in the burning bush. He gave him miraculous signs. He gave Moses Aaron as a mouthpiece. In Exodus 4:29, Moses and Aaron, they gather all the elders of Israel together. They speak to them the words which the Lord God had spoken to Moses. And they perform the miraculous signs God gave them in the sight of the people. And verse 31 tells us that the people believed and they bowed their head in worship. But when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and ask Pharaoh to let the people go so that they may serve the Lord, remember what happened? Pharaoh responds by taking away the straw of the Israelites. The straw that they needed to make the bricks in order to do their jobs. And he said, you guys got to go out and get your own straw and increase their labor. So it was just overbearing upon the people. It was impossible. And in that moment, like that, the people turned away from Moses. The Lord God gives this beautiful promise to this people in Exodus 6 to release them from their bondage, to take them for his people, to be their God, and to bring them into the land of their own possession. In verse 9 we read, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and their cruel bondage. They were overburdened, and they didn't listen. What was the resolution of God in verse 8b? Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them, to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. The word translated resolved here is a Hebrew meaning to say, speak, or utter. It is a word used many times in Scripture. It is the same word used to describe how God spoke the creation into existence. God's resolve here is his stated intention. His stated intention here is to pour out his wrath on the rebels. This is a sure resolution, friends, that will address the problem that someone's taking glory that belongs to him, that will come to fruition eventually. As we see here, it is stayed by the great mercy of God for the life of the people and for the glory of his name. Let's see the mercy of God. Verse 9 going on. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Here we see the patience and the mercy of God, very God. Yes, for the life of the people to stay his hand. But the main reason, the stated reason, is for the honor and glory of God himself. We glory in the just punishment of the wrong. We're happy when someone who did something wrong gets a just punishment. The good judge, the honored judge, is the judge who gives an appropriate punishment for the crime. The wicked judge is the one who passes over crimes or treats serious crimes as little things. And the just and righteous punishment of sinners by the holy and just and righteous God glorifies the Lord. It makes sense. But the patient forbearance of God, not excusing sin, not passing over sin, but withholding punishment for a time, in this circumstance brought greater glory to God and among all the nations that were watching, that would see this. For us to act for our own glory, friends, is wicked, because we, as men and women, have no glory. We aren't do it. We aren't created to take it. We can't handle it rightly. You and I were created to give it, to give glory to God, not to receive it. But yet we all have that internal struggle inside us that we want it. For the Lord God to act for His own glory is good and right and just. Why? Because all glory belongs to Him. For us to act for our own glory is wickedness, because it doesn't belong to us. It would be wicked and wrong for glory to be placed in or on anything other than on God and God alone. So the Lord, who always does what is right, remember that in your lives, God always does what is right. He works all things for His glory. That is to be expected. The wonder of it all, though, friends, is that in His great grace and mercy, He also works all things at the same time for the good of His people. And the good that He works for His people is that they would be conformed to the image of His Son, the one who deserves all glory. And guess what? He's going to share that with His people. The hope is that they will be glorified. Not to the level, don't misunderstand me, you're not going to become little gods. But He shares in His inheritance with His own. They would be like Christ. And to be like Christ is to be in submission to Him, to abide in Him, to have His Word abide in you. Friends, Ezekiel 20 goes through this pattern three more times, the same pattern that we went through. The people in the wilderness were given abundant blessings from God. Can you think of some? Help me out. Manna from heaven, bread from heaven, an impossible situation. They were going to die in the wilderness. There was no way to feed millions of people. And every morning, God fed those hungry people. What else? Water. From where? A rock. You ever gotten water from a rock? I haven't. The Lord, in an impossible situation, provided for His people mercy. What else? Clothing. Their clothing did not wear out. I'm constantly buying new girl clothes. Shoes, coats, things rip, things tear. Especially in a traveling, when you're traveling through the desert with that gritty sand and everything. Nothing wore out. Their shoes didn't wear out. 40 years, friends. What else? Women didn't miscarry. What about protection from enemies? What about direction and guidance in the wilderness? Everything was provided for. And on top of that, He gave them His presence. He gave them His Word. He gave them the system by which they could have fellowship with Him through sacrifice. That's the greatest of all. Remember Mount Sinai that thundered and flamed where His Word was given to the people? Friends, in the wilderness, they were given abundant blessings from God. They received words and judgment from the Lord. Or as Ezekiel 20:11 says, I gave them my statutes and inform them of my ordinances, by which if a man observes them, he will what? What? He will live.
life. Fellowship with God required submission to His Word. Mark it down. Write it down. Remember it. Teach it to your children. Do you want to live? You can't do it apart from submission to the life-giving Word of God. And the people responded with an oath. Remember in the wilderness? Remember how He read the law to them? And what was the response? All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And almost, what happened almost immediately after that? Do you remember? I can't hear very well right now. What? They worshipped an image of a cow. Almost immediately, before their foot hit the floor, they rebelled. They took an idol to their hearts, just like we read about already, both inwardly and outwardly. And worshiping that idol outwardly showed that they had set up the idol inwardly in their hearts. And God resolves to pour out His wrath on them. Remember? He resolves to annihilate them. Remember that conversation He had with Moses? I will wipe them out and we're going to start all over. And what does Moses say? Lord, please stay Your hand. Why? For Your glory. The other nations are going to see this. They're going to know what You did, that You brought them out of the land of Egypt, that You set them up, that You protected them, and then they're going to know You just you destroyed them out here. It was for God's glory. And for His glory, the Lord God relents. He stays His hand. And this pattern is repeated over and over and over again from generation to generation with Israel, with His people. We've seen it. We've studied it. With the next generation, again, even before, remember, they got in the wilderness in verse 18 to 26, those who had been kept, as we already talked about in the wilderness, sustained in the wilderness, led by miraculous provision with God. Imagine, friends, waking up every morning, stretching, seeing the sun come out, and going outside and seeing, oh, there's the pillar of cloud. To know that God's presence is with you and leading you. I mean, talk about a nightlight at night when you go outside if you're scared. Oh, there's the pillar of fire. My God is here. He's directing us. This is what they had in the wilderness. And then, remember that, again, I already touched on it, but remember they were living among, God was living among them, in the midst of them, literally in the tabernacle. His presence. You're the same way, by the way, just as a side note. If you belong to God, He hems you in behind and He hems you in before. That His Spirit literally indwells in you. You can take confidence in that. He has given you the light of His Word every morning. He is directing and guiding our steps. So, remember, we have them in the wilderness, blessed by the Lord for their life. This pattern, man resolves to accomplish the Word of God by his own power to live. I will do it. Maybe you've made the same resolution. Man fails and rebels against the Word of God for their death. God resolves to justly destroy them in His righteous wrath, but stayed His hand for a time for His glory. Again, friends, this pattern is repeated. Again, by the generation that were brought into the promised land. The people were brought into the land God had promised them. This land that was just as God had said. This land was flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was, remember, literally cleared out for them by giving them miraculous victory over their enemies. Miraculous. They were blessed by the Lord for their life in the promised land. And man resolved to accomplish the Word of God by their own power to live in the promised land. And what happened? Man failed and rebelled against the word of the Lord for their death. And God resolves to destroy them in his righteous wrath, but he stays his hand for a time for his glory. And it continues generation after generation after generation. It still continues to this day, as we can read about in Romans 1, 18 through 32. I guess we can go there now. I think we have time. Romans 1, verse 18 through 32. Listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. See, this is idolatry. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. See, this pattern continues to today. And it is with this history in view that the Lord, through Ezekiel, says to the elders, back now in Ezekiel 20, in verse 30, he says to them, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after their detestable things? When you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, you are defiling yourselves with all your idols to this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. What comes into your mind will not come about when you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the land, serving wood and stone." And now we come to Ezekiel 20:33, which is God's declaration, his declared resolution, very clear for us, in the face of the conflict brought by man's rebellion to his word. What is his resolution? To the rebellion of his chosen people. Here is his stated intention to accomplish, to judge and to reign. Look at it with me. "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you." Period. Here, friends, is the resolution of the Lord God. I shall be king over you. God will reign. God will rule. No one else will. No one else can. A lot of the conflict in our lives comes when we think that we reign. And we think that we rule. Even when we're going through difficult times, we don't like it. But we have to respond to the Lord, God, you reign. You rule. And if you would have me go through this valley at this time, I submit. God has given us His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. God has given to Him an eternal throne, remember, of an everlasting kingdom. That's what Scripture says. And Scripture tells us that that everlasting promised king, remember the Davidic covenant, that He would set an everlasting king upon the throne of an everlasting kingdom. And Scripture tells us that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone's going to say, Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ reigns. And why do they do that? That verse doesn't stop there. It doesn't say you'll confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It ends with this: to the glory of the Father. Jesus Christ reigning is to the glory of the Father. It is not as if the Lord is not King now. Remember, Scripture tells us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It says in Psalm 47, starting in verse 7, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne." But friends, God is not the acknowledged king in this world. Every knee has not bowed. Every tongue has not confessed. Mankind does not recognize Him to be king. So, the Lord God has resolved to act. You know, we can't recognize Him as King unless He acts at all. If you've recognized Him as King in your life this morning, that's a blessing and a gift from God, because He has made you see that. He has bent your knee. He has caused your tongue to confess. But here, back to Ezekiel, here God resolves, I shall be King over you. You will submit. You will bend your knee. The question is, will you bend in submission to Christ as King in this life? And will you do that for your victory? Or will you bend your knee to Christ in defeat as His conquering, as He is your conquering judge? Because He is returning to judge the living and the dead, is what Scripture tells us. Those who are of His kingdom, that have been made His children, Scripture says, will be able to stand with great joy on that day, because they stand in Jesus Christ. Everyone else is going to cry out with great anguish and with great sorrow, because they know that the gracious forbearance of the Lord has come to an end. And He will glorify Himself in issuing His righteous and just penalty of sin to the wicked and the rebellious peoples. The resolution that the Lord God shall be King, friends, is a sure resolution. It's going to happen. It has happened. It is going to happen. God made this stated resolution, as I live, and as sure as He lives, this will come to pass. This is a resolution that the Lord God shall be King is wrought with the power of God alone. It is not accomplished, nor can it be accomplished by the power of men. We can't bring God's kingdom in. Constantine tried to do that by the power of men. It did not work. We are weak, we are weary, we are needy, and we have no power in and of ourselves that can accomplish anything apart from the grace of God. Here we read that the Lord God will accomplish this with a mighty hand. If we would bend the knee in submission to Christ, we must bend He must bend our knee. He must be the one to do it. He must accomplish the work of our salvation. This is a resolution that the Lord God shall be king is wrought with the work of God alone. Not only is God strong to save, but He is strong to bring about His will. He actually does it Himself. He is not only strong to save, but He actually does save. He does it. And He has done this mighty work by and through His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a resolution that the Lord God shall be king is also wrought with the wrath of God. Where God has previously relented from His resolve to destroy, to annihilate, to pour out His wrath upon rebellious and sinful men, the time is soon approaching when God will make all things right. He will bring everything under absolute submission to His sovereign rule. And this must come with wrath poured out upon the rebellious. On whom is the wrath of God poured out? We want to be clear about this. John the Baptist makes it clear to us in John 3:36. Listen to this. Here we go. Sorry, I'm still drippy. John 3:36, John the Baptist makes it clear. He says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." There it is. It's what we said in the beginning. Do you want to live? You've got to be in submission to the Word of God. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Here's the opposite. He who does not obey, so I'm seeing here, to believe in the Son means to obey the Son, to heed His Word. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but instead the wrath of God abides on him. That's what he can expect. Colossians 3:5-7. "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry." You know, we're reading about all these people in the Old Testament who had idols, they bowed to wood and stone, and we're thinking, oh, that's not for me today. This is for you today. This is your idols. These are your idols. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. They're the lusts of the flesh. A Christian is to consider themselves dead to those things. Why? I'm sorry, I stopped in the middle of the verse. "For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them." The wrath of God is set, it's resolved upon the sons of disobedience. The unbeliever does not seek after the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. That's what the believer seeks after. The unbeliever doesn't see that as being of surpassing value. They see that as being of no value. They don't do that because they don't value who Jesus Christ is. They don't value His eternal worth, His glory, His honor. Instead, the unbeliever, they value the fading and passing pleasures of a world that is destined and marked for destruction and judgment. 2 Peter 3:10 gives us this warning. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." That's the end. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. There's your call. To be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. How are we found by him to be in peace, spotless and blameless? We must be made spotless. We must be made blameless. And the one who is blameless, and the one who is the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, we must be in peace with him through Christ, who is our peace. Remember the summation of the resolution of man in Psalm 2. We saw it last week. Man says to God, you're not going to judge, we're going to judge. You're not going to rule, we're going to rule. And we will accomplish this rule by our own power. We will get into an uproar. The nations will get in an uproar and devise and take counsel and rise up against you. I'll read it again. You're familiar with Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3. Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, see, his Messiah, Jesus Christ, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, that's the resolution of man. Psalm 2 then tells us the resolution of God, if we follow it along. That resolution that he will be king, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Do you see where God is speaking from? He's speaking from heaven, where he sits as a king. And he's saying that he has installed his king upon Zion, upon his holy mountain. Who is that king? That king is the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Verse 7, Psalm 2, continuing. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. In other words, Christ will be king. He will come to judge. He will shatter them like earthenware. He will come with wrath. The rebellious nations, those who rise together and take counsel against him, will be crushed. And friends, be warned that you will be crushed apart from Jesus Christ, right along with those nations. So what shall you do to live? How can you avoid being crushed by the coming conquering king? Psalm 2 still tells you exactly what to do. In verse 10, as we keep reading, now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. Here's the last line. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. What's the answer? Submit to the king. Cry out to him for salvation. The sure word of God, friends, the sure word of God. Romans 10:13. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Flee for refuge and salvation to the very one who would be your destruction and your judge. Your judge will become your Savior. Friend, are you in that same pattern of the children of Israel? You have been blessed by God, no matter who you are, and no matter where you live or what your situation is, you have been blessed by the Lord God with life and in this life. You live in a time when you have the written Word of God. You have the Scriptures that in them, as it's stated in here, that in them you may have eternal life. Because in the Scriptures you find Jesus Christ. They speak of Him from beginning to end. You live in a time when, as 2 Timothy 1 tells us, the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, that has been made manifest, that wasn't made manifest to the people of Israel. We think it'd be cool to go outside and see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the presence of God in the tabernacle. What Scripture is telling us is we have something infinitely better. Have you promised to keep the law of God and attempted to please God by your own effort and by your own work, and then find only that you fail time and time again? The Lord has resolved to pour out His wrath upon you, but He has withheld His hand for a time for His glory. Repent, for the time will soon be spent. Repent of the idolatry of your heart. Repent of your worthless resolutions to be better, to work your way to salvation. And again, I'm not talking about the resolutions to lose weight or save money. Those things are fine when done in submission to the Lord and placed in priority behind eternal and lasting things. The Word of God calls men to repent of their worthless resolution to glorify themselves, and that is hard. The Word of God tells you to repent of your resolution to be your own king, to be your own judge, to attempt to find life by your own work, to attempt, friends, to find happiness and contentment by your own work. You are powerless to do anything. This is a chasing after the wind, as Scripture describes, that leads to the wrath of God and your eternal death. God has resolved to be king. God has resolved to place His wrath upon those who do not acknowledge Him as King, and you can only escape that wrath in Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 5, 6 through 11, for such a beautiful section of Scripture. And if you are a believer this morning, this section of Scripture is about you. It's about you. Romans 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Him being Jesus Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The Lord God has resolved the conflict, the problem with man, in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the resolution that He has seen through. Resolve to come to Christ, friends, and cling to Him as your only hope, because He is your only hope. Where is Christ found? Christ is found in His holy Word. And as you open His Word and you find Jesus Christ there, it is only then that you can, with knowledge, Cry out to him for salvation and keep crying out and keep crying out and keep crying out, acknowledging as you do his sovereignty over you, his mastery over you, his righteousness and his power, acknowledging your sinfulness and powerlessness and need, and the promise of your judge, the promise of that Savior is that he will hear you. He will become your Savior. And he will be your king, and he will be your priest. You will not only become a member of the kingdom of God, but Scripture says you'll become an adopted member of the family, his family. And because Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God, he bore that wrath that we deserve, that God resolved to give upon the rebel. Christ bore it on his body, on the cross. Because he did that, you may become a partaker of the blessing and inheritance that Christ deserves and has earned. Resolve to make Christ your king, because he is resolved to be your king. Resolve to glorify the Son, because the Son has resolved to be glorified, and he will be glorified. Join him in that resolution and live. I end with Jude chapter 1, verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess you as King, and there is no other. And we confess that Jesus Christ is the King which you have set upon the throne. He will reign and he will rule over this earth. He will come to judge the quick and the dead. And Father, these things around us are passing away. You will bring a new heaven and a new earth. You will bring his kingdom which will have no end. Father, please forgive us for setting ourselves up as kings. Forgive us for setting ourselves up as masters of our own ships. Father, we are not. As we come to Christ, we are slaves. I pray that you would help us to be worthy slaves that listen to our Master, that obey you. And I pray, Father, that you give us ears to hear your word, even this morning, both in this hour and the next. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.